During the time that the Apostle Paul lived and wrote, there was a movement going on within the Roman Empire that was called the New Womanhood. And this movement of the New Womanhood was a desire to cast off certain Roman presumptions for what femininity looked like. And Christians in the first century were living right in this culture of new womanhood and wrestling through what a godly woman is to look like and a woman living in the Roman Empire that is transitioning from what they called old womanhood to new womanhood. Now, throughout the centuries, there have been many attempts at redefining womanhood, redefining what femininity looks like or what the feminine ideal is to look like. I'll give you an example. There's a magazine that you all are sophisticated enough to know about, and I'm sure many of you read The Atlantic. The Atlantic had an article called The Change in the Feminine Ideal. And in this article, the author, Margaret Deland, argued that new, modern, feminine ideal was defined by four components. And the four components which made up the new feminine ideal was discontentment with the way things are around them, individualism, that says, I put myself first, and as I put myself first, I'm then in a position to put others first. The third, which I had to read over several times to get the whole philosophical perspective, the right of childlessness, that women are free from bearing a responsibility to have children and to help rear children. And the fourth was social responsibility, that we have a duty outside of our homes, and therefore we should go outside of our homes to do that duty. So discontentment, individualism, the right of childlessness, and social responsibility. And as Margaret Deland, the author of this article, was interacting with what was called the change in the feminist ideal or the feminine ideal, she said that these components of the new femininity will lead to shallowness and selfishness. And she said that all of these things look as though they are noble and full of promise, yet they threaten the very springs of life. Now, this article from The Atlantic was written in 1910, 108 years ago, challenging the ideals of what it meant to live as a woman in American culture. The new woman that the Apostle Paul is interacting with in Rome in the first century is not something that just comes up in the first century. It's something that almost every generation struggles with as women seek to define themselves. What does it mean to be a woman in today's culture? And I'm not here to tell you what I think that looks like. Because some of you, especially the women, may be thinking, I don't know where Pastor Nathan thinks he's coming from telling me what feminine ideals look like. And again, I'm not here to tell you what feminine ideal looks like. I am here to bring what the Word of God says and to have you interact with that and to even be challenged by that. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, I want you to remember that last week the Apostle Paul gave instruction to the men, and I struggled a little bit with how to make the sermon specifically pointed to the men in the congregation, yet generalizing it enough so every one of us would be able to take something home for our prayer life. You remember that, and you may even have recognized that struggle in the pulpit a little bit. Paul encouraged men in their prayer life to be dependent upon God in their lives, not merely resorting to prayer in times of trouble, which would lead to quarreling with God, but to raise hands in trust and in dependence upon God in all aspects of our lives. And last week I said that although that application was written especially to men, there's this generalization that says we're all that. We're all needing to be dependent upon God. We're all to stand with hands raised or whatever your preferred posture of prayer looks like, and show your childlike dependence upon God to be prayerful in all aspects of life. Now, as we look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, I want to remind you that as we transition from a specific application that was given to men to a specific application that is given to women, I want to remind you that there is a principle that the same author of this text has written that says that we have the same value before God. Both men and women have the same value before God. We in Christ share the same benefits, don't we? And yet, Paul is clear that there are different applications for men and for women, so that men will grow to be godly men, and so that women will grow to be godly women. Now, not all of this will be popular, I'm sure you realize. And I was joking yesterday with some in the kitchen that after the sermon, I'm going to do a mic drop and say, Lydia, meet me out back, and have her pick me up behind the building. But I won't really do that. Even though some of these things are not popular, I believe that as we look at the Word of God, we can find help and we can find hope here. Paul gives three aspects or characteristics of what biblical womanhood looks like in this text. And the first that I'll give you is prayerfulness. Prayerfulness. Last week I said that the command to pray was an application to men and women, and I said I'll get back to it this week and I will prove it to you that it's not just an application for the men to be praying, but it belongs to the women as well. And I want to prove that by drawing your attention to the word likewise. Do you see that word? Likewise. Likewise can be translated as even so, or in the same way, or in the same manner. So what Paul is saying is that likewise, as the men are commanded to pray in this way, likewise, women, you're to do the exact same thing as you consider who you are before Christ as well. This transition shows us that this is something that applies to women. And one commentator says, at the same time, it requires that the previous verb of command, I wish, carries over. The assumption is that the underlying theme is prayer, so that Paul is concerned with the manner of outward demeanor in which the activity is carried over into worship meetings by both men and women. So Paul's instruction that was given to the men concerning prayer and the lifting up of holy hands is instruction given also to the women of the church. Women, is your ideal femininity shown in prayerfulness? Would prayerfulness be an ideal that you would list? If somebody asked you, dear sister in Christ, what does an ideal Christian woman look like? Would prayerfulness be included among that? Is your participation in public worship one that is prayerful? Do you consider that each one here, whether a man or a woman, that you are called to be equal participants in the worship of God? Each worshiper here called to fully participate in his or her heart as the worship of God is lifted up in this room. Biblical womanhood is characterized by her relationship with God, which is prayerful. You can think of the praying women in the Bible. You can think of Hannah crying out for a child. And God doesn't just answer that prayer with just any child. It's Samuel. He doesn't just answer that prayer in such a way where he says, we need her to shut up. Her prayers are answered with Samuel. Or think of Deborah's prayer-filled songs or poems coming before the people of Israel, and how they're filled with messianic promise, how they're filled with prophetic words, even so much that later prophets pick up on words from Deborah's prayer. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The prayers that must have been prayed as she carried the Son of God. And as the Word of God tells us that all will call her blessed. Think of the prayers by faith that Mary must have lifted to the ears of God. Or think of Lydia praying by the river. Her prayers being used to not just help plant a church, but her prayers being used to bring the gospel for the first time into Europe. That is the fulfillment of her prayers. The gospel spread through Europe. Or Anna praying day and night in the temple, fasting and praying that she would see the Lord's anointed. And God doesn't just look down on Anna and say, you are a mere woman. If a man would have prayed such a thing, I would answer it. But she sees Christ. When we think about the change in the feminine ideal, I would encourage you that even within church culture that is wrestling through questions such as this, what does it mean for a woman to be a Christian? What does it mean for a woman to participate in the life of the church? What does it mean for a woman as a Christian living in this world? I would love for you to be able to answer those sisters that prayerfulness is part of the feminine ideal. It is part of the responsibility as a woman before God. Sometimes people will talk to me, men and women, and they'll say that they're not happy about women not being allowed to participate in the worship of the church. Friends, no woman is forbidden from fully participating in the worship of God. It is part of the feminine ideal. Sisters, likewise pray. Likewise. And then I want you to notice verse 9. It says in verse 9 that she should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. So when we're thinking about the feminine ideal and what biblical womanhood looks like, not only is it prayerfulness, but secondly, we see modesty. Modesty is something that the Scriptures put forward as an ideal that is good. One pastor said, Paul has been criticized severely for these words, as if he did not want the female members to look their loveliest. Think of it. He's even opposed to hair braids. What's wrong with them? Such criticisms, he says, are entirely unjustified. The very combinations of words should inform the reader that the apostle is thinking of the sin of extravagance rather than just outward adornments. You see the word should in verse 9. That's an ethics word. That's a moral imperative. Women should adorn themselves in apparel that is respectable or modest. And then there's this contrast made with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing. Now, Christian women, does that mean that your job as the height of biblical femininity is to be frumpy? No. When God speaks to Israel in Ezekiel and he compares her to a young woman that he marries, how does he describe her beautification? He puts beautiful clothes on her. He puts a ring in her nose. He puts jewelry on her. And God says he was preparing her to marry, making her beautiful. Or think of Psalm 45. Psalm 45, a psalm that clearly speaks of Christ as the King and the bride of Christ coming to Christ to marry her, to be brought forth. How is she described? She's dressed in fine jewelry. She's dressed in pearls. She's got costly clothing and gold. And the Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired praises her for that. Well, what do we do with that? We see examples in the Scripture of women being put forth as examples of beauty, and part of the description of that beauty being beautiful clothing and jewelry. So do we look at the Word of God and say, well, clearly the liberals are right. The Word of God contradicts itself because the New Testament wants women to be frumpy. No. You see, that is a superficial reading of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that Christian women are forbidden from having hair braids or earrings or jewelry or beautiful clothing or even makeup for that matter, even though he doesn't mention makeup. That's not what Paul is saying. It is a superficial, fundamentalistic reading of the text. What Paul is saying is, women, what do you want to be known for? Do you want men to look at you, say, yeah, she's gorgeous? Well, what's she like? Well, she's kind of dumb, but she's good to look at. Well, what's her character like? Doesn't matter. She's beautiful. See, what Paul is saying here is that outward beauty without inward qualities of grace are of no value in the church. They're of no value to you as women. Paul's not saying throw off beautiful. He's saying, for what is your beauty known? How are you showing yourself to be beautiful? Are you just painting the barn? The call is for modesty and self-control. But it is a call for the outward appearance to be a reflection of inward grace. Not something like where Jesus says to the Pharisees that they are whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside and full of dead men's bones. John Stott says women are to be discreet and modest in their dress and to not wear garments that are deliberately subjective or seductive. And this is a universal principle. See, Paul's calling women to think about what it means to dress modestly and calling on them to think about that for which they are known. Now, what does this modesty look like? Well, notice the scriptures do not talk to us about the length of skirts or how narrow shoulder straps should be. These are outward things. Now, I'm not saying that, hike up the skirt as high as you can because the scripture doesn't say anything about it. But the focus is on the heart of the woman of God. And clothing should cover the body. Clothing should not be primarily for attracting attention to herself, especially in a seductive manner. Modesty is going to come more easily for the Christian woman when her heart is right with God. Wouldn't it be easier to just make a list? Pastor Nathan, in your membership class, hand this garment list to the ladies. These are the materials that are acceptable. These are the lengths that are acceptable. Friends, that is not a religion of the heart. A religion of the heart speaks to the Christian woman about where she stands before God and where she stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. And those choices in dress, which not saying Christians can't make bad choices in clothing, but the choices ought to flow from the heart. A redeemed woman will want to conform herself to the Word of God. Friends, how often do we focus on the outward appearance? when God says, here's a principle. The principle is modesty. Don't be known for, you know, your beautiful outward things. I'm glad you can braid your hair beautifully, but are you known for who you are before Christ? See, the apostle does not condemn the desire on the parts of women to look beautiful or to have good taste. A woman's wardrobe should be a reflection of both good taste and modesty. I remember one of my mentors in college, a woman that I respected highly, and she used to say, Reformed women should be the trendiest women in town. And she meant it. But she was modest. See, the focus is not on, are you known for these things? The focus is, are you known for this as you stand before God in Christ? There's one more aspect to biblical womanhood that needs to be discussed in the mind of Paul. We said the biblical woman is prayerful. She's dependent upon God in her prayers. She's a woman who is modest. She's known for her outward desires, or her inward desires to be godly and to reflect Jesus Christ. It's not focusing on things that are beautiful, even though she's at complete liberty to choose those things, as long as that is not the focus of who she is. And the third thing, the third component to biblical womanhood or the biblical feminine ideal is godliness. Paul says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. See, that's where that contrast is made. Don't be known for these. Be known for godliness. Be known for the good works. See, this is the contrast. It's an adornment versus godliness. The Greek word for godliness means reverence towards God. And that's buttressed in the text with good works. It's confirming the Christian life in the Christian woman. It's showing that there is reverence, there's a fear of God within her, and working out of her is good works unto the glory of Jesus Christ. One writer said, Paul is reminding women that there are two kinds of feminine beauty, physical and moral. Beauty of the body and beauty of character. The church should be a veritable beauty parlor because it encourages its members to adorn themselves with good deeds. Women need to remember that if nature has made them plain, grace can make them beautiful. And if nature has made them beautiful, good deeds can add to that beauty. Moreover, men can facilitate this process by recognizing and applauding the beauty of Christ-likeness. Men, what are you looking for in a spouse? Any single men in the room? Are you looking for that beauty of Christ-likeness? Or while you're complaining about women that braid and wear gold and fancy dresses, you are in fact being the superficial one? I remember when my oldest daughter was a toddler, and a friend of ours, when people would say, oh, she's so pretty, she's so pretty. Our friend would say, encourage her in her character. Encourage her in her godliness. Because even as parents, we fall into that, don't we? Oh, you're so beautiful. Outward superficial veneer. The godly woman focuses on godliness. She focuses on her character before God. She focuses on who she is in Christ, knowing her union with Christ, and working out from that union with Christ works that reflect who she is. Women are to be known for their good works, their love to God, their love for neighbor. Think of the days past when the missionary societies of the church and the moral reform movements within the church and the supporting of missionaries on mission fields and the teaching of Sunday schools to neighborhood kids, because originally Sunday school was to bring unbelievers into the church. It was to bring unchurched children to school them. These were the so-called jobs of women in the church. Just the good works flowing out of the church of Jesus Christ. Think of all the missionaries in the mid to late 1800s and into the 1950s, supported by the RPCNA, all those mission fields. Most of them, I would venture to guess, and maybe even all of them, would never have even gotten off of the ground if it wasn't for Christian women. Okay. Selling jam, making blankets, selling, raising money, supporting missionaries. The same teaching kids who do not know anything about Jesus. My own grandmother was a child of the old Sunday school movement. She would be dropped off at the local Presbyterian church. Parents never came, never wanted to come. But moral, quote unquote, moral education is important. It's the women. I think all of the great, as in big, moral reform movements within our country and within Europe, whether you agree 100% or not with the outcomes of such, it was Christian women, by their good works, driving those things to occur. Women serving church in the Christ, in Christ, in women serving Christ in His church through all of these various ways, all of these good deeds agencies, all of these ways that godliness came out of the Christian woman as she loved God and loved her neighbor. And the Christian woman at being able to stand and to say, I know who I am before God, and I'm satisfied in this. I'm satisfied that the kingdom of God is being built in part by what Christ is doing through me. Friends, think of that. Think of the value of that. Think of the way that the world looks onto the Christian woman and sees her as often oppressed. Friends, what freedom does the Christian woman have to serve God with good works that we, even historians, will never know the extent of until we're in glory, knowing what the real value of godliness and good works is. Biblical womanhood, you see, is not idle. It is prayerful. And it is modest. And it is focused on godliness. Paul here contrasts the outward appearance, the superficial, that which the world loves, versus that inward calling by Christ that calls each one of you women here to work out modestly through your good deeds what it looks like to love God and to love your neighbor. And friends, we can never put a value on that. As Margaret Dillon challenged the women of America in 1910, saying that making ideals of discontentment and individualism and the right of childlessness and social responsibility, she said, it looks as though the modern woman, remember 1910, the modern woman is cosmopolitan and like she's going to go forth and change the world. And Margaret Dillon predicted that the ideals of femininity would be shallow and selfish. And that even though outwardly it appeared noble and full of promise, it would threaten the very springs of life. The Apostle Paul, 2,000 years before that, says, likewise, remember, going back to prayerfulness, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness and good works unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.